few announcements and a few that are not there. The Christmas pageant is this Wednesday at 6:30. All the kids were in here rehearsing during the Sunday School today. Parents, please have your kids here by 4:30. Parents and children have to be here for rehearsal prior to that. But then at 6:30, we'll begin. Everyone's invited. So please come to that if you so feel led. Also, no small groups this week. But in lieu of that, next week is our Christmas service on the 23rd. We will not have Sunday school, so no Sunday school next week, the 23rd. Also that evening, we will have a hymn sing at the Greets house. That will be at 5:30. That's the time. It's not printed in your bulletin. So we have a time now, 5:30. Also, we will be sending out an email so people can sign up to bring desserts and drinks. So watch for that in your email. So please come for that, for a great time of celebration of our Lord's birth through singing. Okay, I do want to point out congratulations. We have the Hunter family has had a graduate. Harrison has graduated summa cum laude, great honors, from MSU in computer engineering. So we congratulate them. He's not here today, but when you do see him, tell him good job. All right, and
somebody want to clap out there? That's okay.
All right, today we do have the baptism of Benjamin Burke McPherson. So we welcome their family here today as well. After the baptism, we'll be singing a hymn that is not in your hymnal. So make sure you have one of these. It was next to the bulletin. If you don't have one, send a kid up there to get it. This is not one that's super familiar with us. We've done it several times. But I just want to draw your attention to the fact that verse 1 is here on the first two lines. Then verses 2 through 5 are the next four lines. So we're going to sing the first verse and then go to 2. But then when you get to the end of this page, go back for 3, 4, and 5. And then flip it over. Then there's verse 6, and that is a different meter, a different key. So just listen for the piano on that one. And then after that ends, verse 7 is the final verse. So it was easier to print it this way, where you just kind of read it from top to bottom, than if it weren't. So thanks to Christopher for putting this together. All right. Let's see. Are there any other prayer requests or no? All right. There being none, we will light our third candle this week. Okay, today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we will light the candle representing love. Last Sunday, we lit the candle of peace, and we light it today with the candle of hope again, as we remember Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who is our hope and our peace. From Isaiah chapter 40, we read, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord, from the Lord's hand, a double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for the Lord our God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Today we light the third candle of Advent. It is the candle representing love. In their old age, God gave to Zechariah and to Elizabeth a son called John. John spoke to the people bravely in the desert, denying his own comforts and prepared to die for what he believed. John taught that we should share what we have with others, treat each other kindly, and show God's love. He did this because he cared for people, and he called them to repentance and to forgiveness. Our Savior has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. As we see the light of this candle, let us be reminded of and celebrate the love that we have in Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, your witness, John the Baptist, grew up strong in spirit and prepared people for the coming of the Lord. He loved your people and he baptized them in the River Jordan to wash away their sins. Help us to have the same love, that we would be witnesses to him, to our Savior, and spread the good news of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 126, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you so much for your Son, for Emmanuel. We thank you that you have given us a way to come to you through him. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We praise you for being our truth and giving us this truth. Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us your promises, that tells us what is to come and what has come, Lord. And we thank you that you alone are God, that you made us, and that we are here to worship you this day. We thank you again for your Son, for your righteousness given through him, for your sacrifice that you made at great expense. And Lord, we now pray the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now our responsive song, Psalm 146, is found in the order of worship. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
While I live, I will praise the Lord.
I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Do not put your trust in princes,
nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help.
His spirit departs, and he returns to his earth.
In that very day his plans perish.
Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help,
whose hope is in the Lord his God, and who made heaven and earth,
the sea and all that is in them,
who keeps truth forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed,
who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord raises those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the strangers.
He relieves the fatherless and the widow.
But the way of the wicked he turns upside down.
The Lord shall reign forever.
Your God, O Zion, to all generations.
Praise the Lord.
O Lord, give ear to our prayers.
Light the darkness of our hearts, Christ Jesus.
Lord God, eternal and almighty Father,
we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, we repent and turn away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and in removing our guilt.
goodness. From John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, brothers and sisters, I declare to you that your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea when waves thereof arise. Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the faithfulness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Now our New Testament reading comes from Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot, And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, therefore, one that comes after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated now.
Let's once again go to our Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you in worship, it is a source of great joy and our peace that you, through Jesus, have identified with your people. And Jesus, he walked among us, being fully God, also fully man. He endured the things that we endured as fallen people, yet he was without sin. But he identified with us. He identified with our sorrow. So we come to you in prayer, knowing that you are not merely afar off. You hear us. You have compassion on us. You answer us according to your perfect wisdom. We come to you with our petitions. Father, we pray for those who struggle with sickness as a result of the fall. We will all face sickness and death eventually. But Father, we pray for those who have ongoing illnesses within our circle, within our friends, and even those we don't know well. Father, we lift up Jimmy Martis to you. We lift up Beth and Carolyn and their ongoing health struggles. Father, we pray for Dot Willoughby and the touch of pneumonia she appears to be struggling with. Father, I pray that you will heal her and encourage her. And she will not despair. Father, we pray for Mary Beth and the Lyme treatments that she will be getting on January 1st. Father, I pray that they will be effective in giving her relief from her symptoms. Father, we continue to lift up Lacey Madden, and we thank you for the good reports she has been getting ongoing. Father, I pray that they will continue. Father, we pray for Dan Greet, and I pray that his recovery from the broken wrist will continue. I pray that the setting of the cast this week will go smoothly, without complication. Father, I thank you that Eileen is back among us this morning. I pray that you will help her bronchitis to continue to clear up. And Father, we pray for Dixie's other eye surgery this week. We thank you that the one from last week was effective and successful. We pray that the one this week will be the same. Father, we pray for those who struggle, particularly this time of year, with grief and pain of loss. Many that we know, and even some among us, are dealing with holiday celebrations, their first one without a particular loved one or friend that has always been there. Father, I pray that you will comfort them during this time. That because of Jesus, there is eternal life. That for Christians, the separation of death is but a temporary. Father, I pray that the voids that are very clearly and starkly felt during this time, that you will give them a peace that abides. Father, we thank you for the blessing of children, Father. We will be celebrating the baptism of Benjamin McPherson this morning. Father, I pray that you enable all of us as parents to be diligent and faithful in the covenant nurture of our children. Father, that as a body, that we will come alongside these parents to aid them and help them any way we can. And Father, I pray for our children, that they will grow up to be godly, faithful, mature Christians, engaging in the gospel work through faithful and righteous living. Father, I pray for all our students that some are still in the midst of exams, some have just finished. Father, I pray that you will help their studies to be fruitful. I pray that they will work hard. I pray that you will help the teachers as they help them prepare for their exams. Father, those who are now on their holiday break, that you will help them to kind of recharge their batteries a little bit. Father, we pray for those who are the earthquake victims in Alaska, as well as wildfire victims in California. Father, I pray that you will come alongside them, help your people to come alongside them as they seek to rebuild and restore a sense of normalcy to their lives. Father, we again celebrate with Paul and Joy that you will help them as they establish their new home. And Father, we also give praise and thanks for Harrison and his graduation. Father, we thank you for his diligence in his studies and his faithful life witness. Father, I pray that that will continue as he moves on into a professional life. Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips. We pray for your protection over her as she labors in the Congo. Father, I pray that her work will be effective, but that you will protect her most of all. Father, we pray for all ministries in our community. We pray for CEF and the CPC that you will help them as they labor during this time of year and as they also try to wrap up their year from a giving standpoint. Father, I pray that there will be a wonderful harvest there. Father, I pray for the remainder of our service this morning that you will guide us, that you will teach us, and that you will nurture and grow us. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when a couple begins or to develop what you would call a romantic relationship, there are several stages it goes through. There's kind of like this little dance that progresses, you know? There's that initial getting to know you phase, and then it kind of moves toward attraction. Develops, and if the attraction is mutual, they eventually start thinking about future possibilities. Instead of just enjoying the moment, they start thinking about the future, the prospect that the relationship could be made permanent through marriage. And you know, there are different ways in which that whole courtship dance and romantic relationship dance is done. But no matter how it's done, it's a tricky time. It is tricky, right? The heart is involved. The emotions are involved. Families are involved. But it's tricky because there's some testing that goes on. You know, you're testing. You're kind of, you know, when you're dipping your foot out on the ice to see if it's going to hold you up, right? You know, you have to kind of test to see, are both parties willing to commit? And not only are they willing to commit, what does the word commitment even mean in our day, right? You know, for one person, it might mean until death parts us. For another person, it might mean as long as our love will last. Those are two very different meanings, right? Two very different meanings. I mean, I know as a pastor, I would not conduct a wedding for somebody that wanted to just say, I pledge my love and faithfulness to you as long as our love will last. You know, I'm not going to be a party to that. Well, today, as we continue our Advent series on the theme of Bethlehem and Bethlehem's gifts to us, we look today at a later chapter in the story of David. You know, last week we looked at his anointing as king. But today we're looking at the covenant passage, the commitment passage, known in theological terms as the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. We're going to see not only the love of David for God, but we're going to more importantly see God's love for David and his people, and how he shows and makes his commitment to them. Our passage this morning is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, when the king, that is David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word to with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people, Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies forever. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning. That you will teach us not merely about David's love, but more importantly, your love and the way you have shown your love, the way you showed it to David and you show it to us. I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace, you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, we have three things we're going to look at this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the house that God promises to build. In contrast to what David wanted to do, God instructs him and he is telling him about the house he is going to build. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about the two promises that God makes in the Davidic covenant. It is the promise of his presence and the promise that he makes to stay. That's two different things, right? The promise of his presence and then his promise to stay. But first of all, let's look at the house that God promises to build. See, this passage is an extremely important passage in redemptive history. You know, there's lots of chapters to the story of David in his life. And while from a historical standpoint, there are other things that we might remember more that we were taught as little children or as young adults when we understand certain things. But this passage is extremely significant. As I said earlier, this is the stating of what theologians refer to as the Davidic covenant. Now, if you look in this passage, the word covenant is not used. But in the Old Testament passage that Mark read in Psalm 89, he is recounting this story in Psalm 89. And the word covenant is used four times. So this is covenantal language that is going on here. This is commitment language, because that's what a covenant is. It is a committed relationship. It is dripping with covenantal, relational, and commitment-based language. But what is it about this passage and this chapter and this covenant that makes it significant? See, for all the chapters in David's biblical story, this is possibly the most critical of them all from a redemptive standpoint. It goes beyond his anointing that we talked about last week. It goes beyond the bravery of David versus Goliath, which, you know, that's probably the first story of David that every child hears, right? Or his ascension to king as Saul descends, the protection that God gives him. His battle victories over the Philistines and other enemies of Israel. Or for that matter, even his sin with Bathsheba and his repentance and later restoration. You know, that is, if there is ever a story in the Scriptures that we look at to understand sin and repentance and restoration, that's one of the first ones we go to, right? Well, all those stories, all those chapters, from a redemptive standpoint, pale in comparison to this one. It is important because, first of all, it expands God's covenant relationship with Israel. You know, he has already proclaimed a covenant with his people. He did it through Abraham and he did it through Moses. But here he expands it and he further sets the stage for the coming of the Messiah. He's pointing very clearly toward the coming of the Messiah. But he has already established David as king, right? He's already done that in replacement of Saul. But what does he do here that is different from what he did with Saul? We have to understand that before this point in his relationship with David, there has been no statement, no commitment or guarantee that the throne won't move from the house of David to some other house, like he did with Saul, right? He took the throne from the house of Saul and put it in the house of David. Until this point, David could have assumed the possibility of the same thing happening to him, that God may remove it from the house of David and give it to somebody else. But he doesn't. He makes a great commitment here. This is where he does it. If you look back at the passage, we see that David is in a really good place. Okay, he's in a great place right now. The king lived in his house. The Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. He was at a time of peace. Remember, he had been a man who had shed a lot of blood. In fact, when we look at a parallel passage in the historical books of this, one of the reasons why God does not have David build him a house is because he has shed so much blood. That's why he ends up having Solomon do it later. But David is in a very good place, but he is looking around him and he's in this great house of cedar, this permanent structure. And he thinks about it and realizes, I'm in a house of cedar, but the ark of God, the emblem of God's presence with his people, is in a tent. Now, therefore, he has a desire that he wants to build a house for God. Now, we don't know his motives. We really don't. It doesn't specifically state his motive. All it does is it states what he's saying. He's in a permanent house, but the house of God is not. It could be truly noble. It could be completely noble. A desire for a house for the ark of God instead of a tent. A place greater than his own. It could be that. But on the other hand, it has often been the tendency of kings to build monuments to their power. Monuments to their success, right? They want something with their name on it. You know, that's one of the things that has... I'm never going to be that famous. But, you know, all these people that are, you know, legislators and governors and senators and presidents and all this kind of stuff, that they, you know, they have great buildings. They have ships. They have all these things that are named after them. Schools on, you know, buildings on college campuses. They have all these buildings that are named after them because they gave money toward it, or because, you know, they were a great president or a great senator, or they brought a lot of money into our state, you know. And you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. But it is very common in history for men to want to build buildings and have stuff named after them, or have something that points to how great this guy was. That's possible that that is in the back of David's mind, but we don't know. But Nathan, when he said that to Nathan, who was effectively his pastor, Nathan took things at face value and encouraged him to follow his heart. He knew that God was with David. He knew that David had been accomplishing great things for the Lord, and he knew that God had given him peace from his enemies. So he assumed. He just took it at face value. He said, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But God, however, had other desires and other priorities, and he let David know through Nathan. He goes through an extended recounting of his deeds on behalf of David, and a recounting of his deeds on behalf of Israel. But then he says in verse 12. Excuse me, I'll go back to the middle of verse 11. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that means when you're dead, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. But he says that, first of all, David, I'm going to make you a house. Now, what do we mean by that? I mean, because that's weird. David's already in a house, right? He's not saying, I'm going to build you a house. He says, I'm making you a house. He is talking about a greater house. He's talking about a house that is made of people. He is talking about a house that is made of descendants. He is talking about a community of people, a generational legacy. And what he does is he makes a great covenant with David with two parts. It is one of his presence and one of his permanence. His promise, first of all, is his promise of presence. If you see through all this, when he talks about him being in a tent, he says, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling in all places where I have moved with all my people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And then he talks about, you shall say to my servant David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you'll be the prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you go, wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. So throughout that, you see him recounting the fact that he has been present with his people. He has displayed his presence in a burning bush. He has done it in a pillar of fire. He has done it in fire coming down on Mount Sinai. He has done it with daily manna to feed them in the wilderness. And here, a tabernacle housing the Ark of God. And remember, in Sunday school last week, we talked about this. The tabernacle, when they were in the wilderness, always was in the middle of the camp. He was right in the midst of them. He was never off in the distance. He was right in the middle of them. Now, while he is clearly distinct, he is clearly holy, shrouded in the tabernacle, it is still his desire that he dwells in their midst. It is critical that he is not the God who is merely afar. He is with his people. And he is continuing to make that promise. And how do we see that ultimately? Ultimately fulfilled. At Christmas time, through Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. God's relationship with Israel in the Old Testament, throughout all this, is only a foreshadowing of what was to come in the birth of the Messiah. But it was more than just the promise of his presence. It was the nature of his presence. And what I mean by the nature of his presence, I'm talking about his promise to stay. His promise to stay. Can you imagine in a marriage the stress and uncertainty that would come from every day your spouse leaving the house and you don't know if they're going to come back? And I'm not talking about something happening to them. I'm just talking about your spouse may just leave you. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? That the love that may be conditional, that love could be taken away arbitrarily. God makes a promise to stay. His establishment of the house of David was not temporary. It was not to be moved somewhere else in a future generation. It was the seed from where the Messiah would come and would rule forever. Like I said earlier, it was a far more than a house of cedar, because guess what? Even great cedar houses are going to rot. Right? Going to fall. But it was a house full of souls, eternal souls, of people. He spoke with David through Nathan in generational terms. He speaks of the offspring that will build the house, the physical house of the temple. And now in the immediate sense, see, there's two levels of fulfillment here of this prophecy, of the covenant. In the immediate sense, it does look to Solomon because there is the temple being built, Solomon will build, and there is, when he talks about being with him, he says, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. But when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rods of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took from Saul. But in the truest sense, it is pointing to Christ. Now, Christ is not going to be disciplined for his iniquity. He's struck for ours, not for his. But while the temple will eventually fall, the temple built by men will fall, Christ's atoning work and his church, the house of souls, will not. It will endure. God's relationship with him is characterized here as a father and as a son. And that's where we truly see it, pointing to Christ. But he said, he is never to leave. I am not going to leave you. The kingdom will last forever. The word forever in this passage is used three times. He's making it very clear. In the same way that the word covenant was used four times in Psalm 89, here the word forever is used three times. That declaration is not meant for David's glory. In fact, David, I'm with you forever and ever and ever and ever. He's not doing that for David's glory because David is so awesome. But that declaration is meant for God's glory, declaring his everlasting faithfulness to his promises. He is faithful to his promises. And what that is meant was to give David peace. It was meant to give David peace in God telling him, no, you will not build my house. I'm going to give you something even greater than what you want to do for me. And that peace that he gives to David is peace that we have as well. Right? That is peace for us. And he has promised to love us, to be with us, and to never leave us. In closing, have you ever spent much time or energy meditating on the nearness of God? You know what I mean by that? I know that sounds kind of fuzzy. But meditating on the nearness of God. For me, in my times, in my life, of my greatest inner crises, the toughest, most difficult times I have had in my life, the thing that caused me the greatest fear, that caused me the greatest turmoil, the greatest anxiety, whatever you want to call it, it was not the outward circumstance. The thing that made me dread waking up in the morning was the fear that God had left me alone. That was what caused me the greatest pain, the greatest fear, the greatest turmoil. Now, he hadn't. He hadn't. But there were times in which it felt like it. And that is why God has given us his word. That is why he has given us his covenant. That is why he has given us his promises. To remind us that he has not left us. Because the greatest relief and joy came to me when he condescended to my weakness. And he does this for you, you know. He does this for you. This isn't just my story. He condescended to my weakness by displaying himself strong for me in his word as well as in circumstance. He has promised to be near me. He has promised to be near us. He has promised to be near you. And that is not to be taken for granted or taken lightly. And lastly, I want you to spend a little bit of time thinking this week about the beauty of one word, forever. I've said this before. You know, we do not have, apart from what God has spoken, we do not have any right, we do not have any concept or perception of what forever means. We don't, the most we can kind of think about is to the end of our life. Or, you know, we do have the promise of eternity, but we have no experiential understanding of that. We don't get it. Only God can speak in terms of forever. He can make a promise about something being forever. Because we can say, as long as I will live, as long as breath is in me, as long as my strength holds out, you know, all those kinds of things, you know, I'll hold on this till my hand falls off, you know, but there's an end to that. God can speak the word forever to us, and it means something. We can only use that word because He has used it first. To be confident in using that word, to be confident in resting on that word, that His presence is with us forever, that His rule and His kingdom is forever, is rooted in our confidence in Him. That which He has accomplished, that what He has built, will stand. And what He is building in you, what He is building in you, not what you are building in you, but what He is building in you, will stand too. And that is worthy of great celebration. And I pray that you will celebrate in that as you celebrate in Christ's book. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts to even just begin to conceive more deeply that your promises of forever for us are so beyond our capacity to conceive, our utter inability to achieve, that it is your gift to us, our gift of eternity, our gift of your presence, our gift of your love. These things that you have given to us, we can rest on it because you are faithful to your promises. Help us to rejoice in that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us sing our hymn of response, number 221, Lo, How Arose Airborne, number 221. Please stand.
Thank you.
your worship, the giving of tithes and offerings.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Let us pray. O Lord, give us hearts and lives that are responsive to your great love. As the result of our salvation by grace, as the proof and demonstration that we have received the free gift of eternal life, may we give to you all that we are and all that we have, because it already belongs to you. As we bring gifts of money, help us to surrender not only these portions, but everything. Help us to trust you to supply our needs and those of our family and our congregation. We ask you to multiply our ministry in the name of Jesus who gave himself for us. Amen.
Will McPherson's. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor, of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. In the sermon this morning, we talked about the generational aspect of God's covenant with David. His commitment to David was to extend far beyond David's life and rule. It was to extend far beyond David himself and his immediate household. His throne was to endure forever. Of course, as we talked about, this was fulfilled in the life and work of Jesus. But we keep this same generational outlook when we baptize our children. Even though God's covenant with David did not assume that every single descendant would remain faithful, God would still be true. We act in faith, trusting and believing that God will remain true to His promise. The promise that as our children turn to faith in Him, He will in no wise cast them out, that they will always have a place at His glorious table. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you?
Yes, we do.
Do you claim God's covenant promises in His behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for His salvation as you do for your own? Do you?
Yes.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you?
We do.
Congregation, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Respond by saying, Amen.
Amen.
What is the name of this child?
Benjamin Burke McPherson.
Benjamin Burke McPherson, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Saints, I present to you Benjamin Burke McPherson, child of the covenant, warrior for Christ. As Abraham walked through the promised land as he was commanded to by God, he was also commanded to look up to the stars. And instead, God said to him, so as you look to the stars, so shall your descendants be. And by faith, we believe and we trust and we have great confidence and hope that one of those stars was for Benjamin.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the obedience of Chad and Aaron today. We thank you for their faithful witness that there is no salvation in anyone but Jesus Christ. And they have brought their child to you, pleading for your blessing upon little Benjamin. Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf to cleanse us from all our sins, that we may have peace with you and with one another. We acknowledge now this sacrament which you have left us, which pictures that cleansing which Christ accomplished. You have promised to be near us and promised never to leave us. And by your Holy Spirit, if not right now, in your perfect timing, apply these promises upon this child to begin a good work in him. May Chad and Aaron, by your grace, impress upon Benjamin the Christian faith from the earliest of his days, that he may walk with you faithfully all of his life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And now let us celebrate together by singing, I bind into myself.
seated.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and with Him at His table. This is the table for the Lord's people. This is the table for Christians. This is the table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. I exhort you to examine yourself. If there's sin in your life that you've not repented of and forsaken, you can do that right now where you are. Do it and receive these gifts because they are for you. And I want to remind you that this is a table of fellowship. This is a table that reminds us of those commitments, those covenants that God made with David. The covenant that was fulfilled in Christ. And that covenant, that faithfulness to the covenant, is why we can sing what we just sang. I'm going to read it to you again. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet, and Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. That's why we can feast at this table. And that is what God is telling us once again at this table. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He blessed it, He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we know and we reflect and we rejoice and we treasure that Jesus was faithful. Faithful to the mission of restoration, the mission of redemption, the redemption of our souls. Help us to receive these gifts this morning in great joy as recipients of that gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Christ, which is for you. In the same manner, after supper, I looked at the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, looking back, we understand that this new covenant in his blood was not a change. It was a fulfillment. It was the seal to what had been promised by the promised one, by the Messiah. To seal once and for all our salvation, for we no longer have to offer sacrifices in the hope of what was to come, but now we can look back on what has been accomplished once and for all. And we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Question for me. What is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but the belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him.
And receive now our Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.